All right, let's look back at Hebrews chapter 6. The subject for this morning's message is God-given faith and patience. God-given faith and patience. And of course, the basis for this message is the grand and glorious truth that salvation, the salvation of sinners, is of the Lord. That lesson that the prophet Jonah learned, as expressed in Jonah chapter 2, I believe it's verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation and everything that's included in salvation is totally, 100% a gift, a free gift from God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 7, we see described in a metaphor, the metaphor of rain coming down upon the earth, a description of true salvation, specifically regarding the new birth, regeneration, and conversion of sinners. It says, "For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed." And then the last words there are very important. "Receiveth blessing from God." And what this teaches us, that salvation, in every aspect of it, eternally, in time, is the blessing that comes from God. And it comes to His people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And I have cited here Romans 8:32. Let me just read it to you. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all," that is, all who believe, "how shall he not with him," that is, with his son, "also freely give us all things pertaining to life and godliness," as Peter wrote, "all things in salvation." In other words, he's saying if God gave his son, you know, we speak of John 3:16. Mark dealt with that last week. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the world there is speaking of his people all over the world, Jew and Gentile, God's chosen people, not all without exception. Because he's saying here, if God gave his son to us, then it's a done deal that he's going to give us all things with him freely. And that's going to be evidenced when he brings us to saving faith in Christ and the gospel rain that comes off upon us. It's going to produce the fruit, the herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. And these are all freely given. There's not one blessing. Here's what I'm saying. There's not one blessing of salvation that we can look to ourselves and say, "I earned that." There's not one blessing of salvation that I can look to myself and say, "I deserve that one." Do you understand that? But I'll take it even further than that. There's not one breath I take that I can say I earned or deserved. It's all a gift from God to His people. And so that's in contrast to verse 8, which talks about those who sit under the gospel but never come to the fruition of salvation. He says, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt." And so he's talking about those who claim to believe the gospel but then left it, apostatized from it. Now, I was listening to a preacher on these verses a couple of weeks ago, and he said in verse 6 there, it says, "If they shall fall away," that word "fall away" there is not the same as the word "apostasy," which you find, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 2. And he's right, but it means the same thing. He's talking about people who claimed to believe the gospel but then left. John dealt with them in 1 John chapter 2. He said they went out from us. Had they been of us, they would have never left us, but they left us, showing that they were never of us. What he's saying here is that is what he writes here in verse 9. Look at verse 9, Hebrews 6. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. In other words, if true salvation comes to any who are under the preaching of the true gospel, the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, if salvation comes to them, these things that accompany salvation will be with it. And it's all freely given. It's all of God's grace. Well, now, what are those things that accompany salvation? Let me just give them to you briefly. I dealt with them in one whole message. I'm not going to re-preach that. But number one is faith in Christ, whom we know by God's revelation. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God. You know, right? It's not a product of man's inner goodness or man's inner humility. It's not a product of any free will choice, as they say. He's not teaching here that on earth there are some people that are good or have a spark of goodness, and they exercise that when they cooperate with God, and then there are others who don't have any goodness at all. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one, in God's sight. The Bible says that by nature, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We're all born that way, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what the Scripture says. So then if any sinner is brought, it comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ is identified and distinguished in this book, the Bible, in the gospel, as the Lord our righteousness, as the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer, the one and only Redeemer of God's people, the one who is God in human flesh, God manifest in the flesh, the one who saves His people from their sins. There's no one for whom He died that will end up perishing, because His death is enough. It's a satisfaction, the law and justice. Our sin charged to Him demanded His death. His righteousness charged to us demands our life. So that if any comes to believe that, do you know what it is? It's a gift from God. It's the power of God. It's the will of God. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. If you're a believer, you're the work of God, not the work of yourself, not the work of the preacher, not the work of the church, you're the work of God. For we are His workmanship, and upon what basis did He create this work? Created in Christ Jesus. Christ said, I'll build my church. Created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, but unto good works, wherein God has foreordained that we should walk in them. So that's the first thing that accompanies salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, repentance of dead works and former idolatry. You cannot turn to Christ without turning away from self. You cannot turn to Christ, come to Christ, loaded down with all your religious experiences and works. You see, you've got that God-given repentance. That's a gift from God. It comes with faith. Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 3. Here's what I was, he said, in my religion, in my best efforts. But when I saw the when I saw the sinfulness of my own best efforts, and saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, I counted all but loss that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Christ. So it's repentance from dead works. What is a dead work? It's a work that brings death. Well, by works, you cannot be saved. Salvation is not by works. And those who are trying to work their way into God's favor, work their way into heaven, as it will, by their goodness, their works, their efforts, their sincerity, those are dead works. There's only one way to God, and that's through the righteousness of another. That's Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And when we submit to Him, we turn away from everything else. It's all, you know, Paul even said it was all dung that I may win Christ. Boy, that's a strong word now, isn't it? But you see, compared to Christ, who He is, and what He accomplished on Calvary, what are our works? Filthy rags, Isaiah said. Filthy rags. Repentance. Repentance, you know, most people think repentance is just feeling sorry for your sins. Well, listen to me. We should all feel sorry for our sins more than we do. It's called godly sorrow, Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 7. But that's not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. It's not just veering a little bit off. It's turning around, going the other way. It's turning away from self and looking to Christ. Forsaking all else and coming to Christ. But that accompanies salvation. These who went back, these who left the gospel, they went back into their Jewish legalism. That's what they did. Went back under the works of the old covenant, which had been perverted by the unbelieving Jews. Well, now, I never was under that. You never were either, I don't think. But I was under false religion. I was. I called it grace, but it wasn't grace. I called it salvation, but it wasn't salvation. And then when I heard the true gospel, when I first heard it, I didn't like it. When I first heard it, I hated it, in fact. But then God, as they say, the old psalmist said, put a bridle in the wild ass's mouth and tamed him. He raised me from the dead, out of my spiritual deadness to spiritual life. And that rain that came down upon the earth brought forth herbs, meat for them by whom it's dressed. And that's faith and repentance. Thirdly, I put this under this heading, service to God and to His people motivated by grace, gratitude, and love. That's the newness of spirit. Serving God, worshiping God, serving His people, fellowshipping with His people, coming together under the preaching of the truth, staying together under that. It's, you see, it's not our personalities, our personal likes and dislikes that bring us together to serve one another in the gospel. It's the truth. It's the glory of God. We have a mutual ground of salvation. We have a mutual goal, the glory of God. What are we here for? We're here to glorify God. People go out looking for a church. And they've taken surveys about, what are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for some place I can meet people and have a good time. Or I'm looking for a place that'll keep my kids busy and out of drugs. Well, I want to keep kids busy and out of drugs too. But that's not what the church is for. The church is a hospital for sinners. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And that's my story. We're here to glorify God. We're here because of love of the truth. And that's our love to one another that holds us together. And we serve God. We know, the Bible says, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now think about that. This is worship of God. Serving God. Seeking to obey God. Not in order to be saved, but because we already are. Not in order to earn our rewards in heaven. Christ is our reward. What could we earn from God? Nothing we do measures up. But if it redounds to His glory, if it exalts Christ, if it promotes the salvation of sinners, we have a motive that has been implanted within our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. It's the motive of grace. We're not mercenaries, in other words. We're not forced slaves, but we're willing, loving bond slaves of Christ. So we serve out of grace and gratitude and love. Paul said the love of Christ constrains us, motivates us, and that accompanies salvation. But here's the fourth thing. It's not easy, is it? It's a struggle. It's a warfare. That accompanies salvation too. The moment that God brings us to a saving knowledge of Christ, we begin a warfare that we had never engaged in before. It's called the warfare of the flesh against the spirit. Now, before salvation, before we come to Christ, we can have struggles in our lives. We can have natural conscience struggles. We can have guilt feelings. We can have societal struggles, even religious struggles. But the warfare of the flesh and the spirit is different. It's described over in Romans 7. Let me just show you this. Romans 7, I cited this last time, but look at it again in verse 4. Romans 7. Paul writes in verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law." Now, what does that mean? That means the law cannot condemn me. The law cannot charge me with my sin. Why? Because my sins are charged to Christ. He died for them. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ. And that's what he says. We become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Not by our works. Not even by our decision. We become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, united to Christ, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Not that we should earn our salvation or earn our keep, but that we should just bear fruit. We don't produce fruit. We just bear it. Christ is the vine. We're the branches. And he says in verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions or passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." And I've often said that works in one of two ways in the natural man. There are some who are just out and out rebels who are determined to fulfill their selfish desires and break the law. They don't care. Just immoral people, we might say. Criminals. Well, they're certainly bringing forth fruit unto death, aren't they? But the main way that this shows forth is passion, sinful passions that were by the law, is false religion. People trying to work their way into God's favor. Do you know that's a sinful passion? That's a sinful desire because it dishonors God. It denies Christ and His blood and His righteousness. It exalts the sinner. It's a work of unbelief. It's like a sinner, like Cain. I don't believe God. I'm going to bring my works, and that ought to count for something. That ought to get me something. It's a denial. It's pride. But it's fruit unto death. But look at verse 6. "But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve," look at it, "in newness of spirit, and not in oldness of the letter." The oldness of the letter is legalism. Self-righteousness, mercenary acts for earned reward. But newness of the Spirit is the service of a willing, loving bondslave. And that's when the warfare of the flesh and the Spirit begins. Because I'll tell you, we're in a fight, aren't we? The flesh that remains, sinfulness within our flesh that remains, full of pride, self-promoting, and we have to fight it. And we don't fight it in our own power because that's a battle that's going to be lost, isn't it? We fight it in the power of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that He's overcome. He's overcome the flesh and He's won the victory. Who are our enemies? The world. Well, Christ said, "In the world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Did you notice what He said there? He said, "Be of good cheer, because you're the best people on earth." No, He didn't say that. "Be of good cheer, because I know you're going to try harder. Should we try harder? Yes. That's not what he said. Be of good cheer, for I, Christ, has overcome the world. Who's our enemy? The devil. The devil will charge and throw his arrows of accusation. How do we turn him back? Well, let's get a cross and wave it out there, or let's get some holy water and splash it on it. No. What is it they said? It said in Revelation 12, they turned him back, they turned him away by the blood of the Lamb. We plead the blood of Christ. We plead His righteousness. It doesn't matter how much the devil charges me, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? The world may condemn me. But who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen. You see? And then the flesh. Who's our greatest enemy? Me. I'm my greatest enemy. You're your greatest enemy. How are we going to overcome it? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's the victory. And then the last thing. And I believe this covers the whole Christian life. I do. The last thing is perseverance in the faith because of God's preserving grace. That accompanies salvation. If God save you, you'll always be saved. Why? Because you'll do your part and never give up and never doubt. Is that what it is? If that's the case, we're all goners. No, because God won't let us go. He who begun the good work in us, God, He'll complete it to the end. Now, all of this, look back at our text, Hebrews 6. All of this is described in Hebrews 6:10-12. Listen to it. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now, work and labor of love is not works aimed at earning salvation. It's a work of labor and love. It's a work and labor because we are loved by God and because by His grace we love Him. Serving Him out of love. Thank you, Lord. You know, gratitude to God is more than just looking up in the sky and saying, thank you, Lord. Gratitude to God is serving Him out of love. Worshiping Him. Seeking to be conformed to Christ. Fighting the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. There it is. And He says, in labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered or served the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And what is the ground of that assurance? That's God's oath and God's promise. In other words, that's the ground. And then verse 12, that you should not be slothful, lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience. Now there's your two words that covers the whole thing. God-given faith and God-given patience inherit the promises. But we know what God-given faith is. It's living our lives by the grace of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's a total dependence upon Christ for righteousness, for eternal life and glory, for everything. That's what faith is. Well, what about this patience? Well, now this patience, when you think of the word patience in most contexts concerning the life of a believer, don't think of it like, well, that means you're content to wait in the waiting room of the doctor, because that's not what it's talking about. I go to the doctor and sometimes I have to wait there 30, 40 minutes and it makes me angry. But that's not what he's talking about. Should I be more patient that way? Yes, I should. But that's not what it's talking about. And men, it's not talking about waiting on your wife to get ready or anything like that. Should you be more patient? Yes. Me too. Think of patience this way. It's endurance. You know, in the Psalms, when he said, wait on the Lord, how do we wait on the Lord? We endure by God-given faith, waiting on God. And that's what he's talking about. But you notice how he puts it here. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. What does that tell us? It tells us that the justice of God extends to our works. Not that, in other words, God justly takes notice of a believer's work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, is this teaching works for salvation? No. You know, God would be unjust to receive us based on our works. Did you know that? Why? Because our works do not equal the righteousness that God requires to glorify Him. Where are you going to find the righteousness that God requires to glorify Him? There's only one place: in Christ. If you're a believer, you can say that you love God. But can you yet say that you love God perfectly without any taint or contamination of self-love? No. So how does God accept my love and receive my love and take notice of my love? Only through Christ, my mediator, my high priest. That's the only way. And it's not that Christ makes up where mine falls short. It's all Him. I stand before God, washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So is this teaching salvation for works? No. Is it teaching works for righteousness? No. Is it teaching works for rewards in heaven? No. If this were the case, God could not be just in taking notice of them, because none of them equal the righteousness of the law, which can only be found in Christ. But God can and does justly take notice of them and accept them as the fruit of His grace, His goodness, His power, the fruit of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. By His grace, as they are washed clean in the blood of Christ. The Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that all of our sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are our sacrifices? Our worship, our praise, our obedience. None of that saves us. Only God by His grace through Christ. So salvation is not by works, but by grace. Our only righteousness before God is the merit of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And our works are never meritorious, nor can they earn rewards for us in heaven. But God takes notice of them. Here's why. Number one, because they're His work. They're the power of His grace. They're the fruit of His power, the fruit of His grace. I've already showed you that in Ephesians 2. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Secondly, because they're motivated by grace, love, and gratitude. That honors Him. And thirdly, because they're aimed toward His glory. Listen to what it says now in Hebrews 6. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name. Many people quote Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 as a motivation to what they call good works. And you know what that says in Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, first of all, people think that the good works are the light. It's not so. Our good works are not our light. Let your light shine before men. What is the light? It's Christ. The gospel. The gospel light. And so when they see those good works, it takes the light of the gospel to show them. Because they do what? They glorify your Father which is in heaven. What are the works of a believer aimed at doing? Drawing attention to himself? No. Drawing attention to God. Showing the glory of God. I'll never forget one time a man came to a friend of mine who's a believer. And he was talking to me and my friend at the same time. And he looked at my friend and said, well, I know you're saved because I've seen you give to charity. You know what my friend said? He said, that doesn't mean I'm saved. I'm not saved because I give to charity. I'm saved because of God's free sovereign grace in Christ to a poor sinner who can do nothing to recommend himself to God. Now there's Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men. Do we want to have our outward acts and our character and our conduct hinder our witness? No. But we want people to know that we are not saved. We are not made righteous. We are not certain for heaven based on our works. Nothing we do can save us or keep us. We want the glory to go to God. We want the attention to go to Christ, not to ourselves. And so they're aimed toward His glory, to honor His name, to be living examples of His power, His goodness, His grace, and not our own. And then fourthly, because they reflect His love to His people as we serve one another. The love of brethren. There's a lot we could say about it. Somebody said, one time said, that doesn't mean we're going to like our brethren, but we do love them. Well, that doesn't mean we're not going to have conflicts. We're not going to have things that hinder us. But it does mean this. It does mean that we are together under the truth of God's grace. We are. Now that should filter down into the least acts of charity. If a brother's in need, needs help, needs food, needs clothing, the scripture says that. But the main thing here is that it keeps us together under the preaching of the truth. That's what it is. And so look at verse 12. Or verse 11. He said, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." We've got the same hope. We're to be diligent in that hope. Our hope is Christ. He's going to describe it in detail in these last verses, and I'll get to them next week. God made a promise, and it cannot change. And God has engaged Himself, His oath. He swore by Himself. You know what that means? That means God's reputation is on the line to save and to preserve His people. In other words, if God determined and desired to save any sinner who ended up not being saved, God would lose His glory. His reputation would be shot. But that's not going to happen. That cannot happen. Why? Because of those two immutable things, His oath and His promise. And so that's our hope. Our hope is the hope of righteousness. God cannot charge our sins to us if we're in Christ. Washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. The only thing God can charge to us is the righteousness of His Son. And that's my hope. And so He says that you be not slothful. Verse 12, but followers of them who through faith and endurance inherit the promise. Notice there that the promise that God gives to His people is an inheritance. That's something we don't earn. That's something we don't deserve. Peter said it's an inheritance incorruptible that never fades away. We can't do anything to corrupt it. And we cannot make it fade away. Why? Because it's all in Christ, the Lord our righteousness. And that's what we're to endure in. That's what that patience is about. We keep on by the grace of God because He preserves us. And that's God-given faith and patience. All right.